Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
I want to work through a passage of scripture this morning from the Old Testament. Many of you would probably be familiar with the story. It's rich in content. There's lots of drama. There's lots of action in this passage of scripture. I reckon this would make a great Hollywood blockbuster movie. No one's made a big movie out of it yet. But a very challenging passage of scripture as well. And it starts in Genesis 22 with just six words. But the six words really set the tone for the rest of the passage. And it says this in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I don't think, oh, this is wonderful. Then I kind of think, oh dear, trouble's probably about to come now. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Important to know the context of what had happened up to before the Bible says sometime later. Abraham was around the age of 65 when God called him out of where he was and said, I want you to leave everything and I want you to follow me because I've got a purpose for your life. Abraham responded, he followed, he obeyed, and over the years, God had protected Abraham, he'd kept him safe, he'd appeared to him physically, God had blessed him in many ways, and then in his old age, when Abraham was 100, he and his wife Sarah finally conceived and gave birth to Isaac, the son of the promise. Up until that time, the Bible says that Sarah was barren, she was unable to conceive, and so prior to Isaac being born, Sarah had come up with an idea one day where she said to Abraham, I think you should sleep with the servant Hagar. Abraham responded, said, yes, dear, whatever you need. And Ishmael was born out of that relationship. But Ishmael was never recognized by God as the son of the promise. It was Isaac who was born in Abraham and Sarah's old age who was recognized as the son of the promise. So they're in their old age now. Both Abraham and Sarah are well over 100. Isaac has grown up. Life is good. Everything is going well. They woke up every morning sitting on the deck thinking, praise God, life is good. And then the Bible says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. I want to speak to you this morning on the testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. In the 1800s, there was a French tightrope walker whose name was Henry Riccarton. And he did some incredible tightrope walks, particularly at ridiculously scary heights. And at the time, there was an American promoter who read about him in the newspaper. And so he wrote a letter to this man, and he addressed him simply as Tightrope. The letter said, Tightrope, I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, besides all your transportation fees, I would like to challenge you to do your act over the Niagara Falls. Well, Tightrope wrote back and he said, sir, although I've never been to America and I've never seen the Niagara Falls, I would love to come. Anyway, there was a lot of promotion leading up to the event. There was a lot of hype. People were excited. And it was agreed that Henry Riccarton would start walking across the Niagara Falls on the tightrope from the Canadian side, and then he would finish on the American side. And on this particular day, he walked across the Niagara Falls. But not only did he walked across blindfolded, and he also walked across pushing a wheelbarrow at the same time. And of course, you can imagine the crowds went ballistic. People thought this was the most awesome thing they'd ever seen. When Henry Riccarton got to the other side, he addressed the promoter in front of all the crowds. And he said, well, Mr. Promoter, he said, do you now believe that I can do it? The promoter said, well, of course I do. I mean, I just saw you do it. No, said Mr. Tightrope. He said, do you really believe that I can do it? The promoter said, well, of course. I just said I saw you do it. And Mr. Tightrope, Henry Riccarton, responded and he said, good. In front of all the people, he said, now it's your turn to get into the wheelbarrow. You see, when it comes to our faith, it's very easy to talk a big faith. It's very easy to sound like we've got faith. We can say all the right things at the right times. But like Abraham, all faith comes to a point when it has to be tested. You know, a couple of years ago, I had to go for an operation on my wrist when I broke it. And at the time, I was very grateful that the surgeon had been tested before he operated on me. He wasn't just having a go, thinking, well, I'm sure I can do this. Whenever you go to the doctor and he gives you medicine, like me, you are grateful that the medicine has been tested on something or someone else before we take it. This week again, as I often do in the week, I flew up to Joburg and I was very grateful that the aeroplane had been tested before I got into it. It wasn't the first flight it ever had. But even more than that, I was grateful that the pilot had been tested. Because no matter how much he loved Jesus, if he just said to us before, you know what, I believe I can fly. You know, he might even have been able to sing it. I believe I can fly. Well, I'm glad you believe that. But have you been tested to fly this thing? Because if you haven't been tested, I'm not getting on this aeroplane. George Mueller, the evangelist, once said, if we desire our faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from opportunities where our faith may be tried and therefore through trial be strengthened. God will always test our faith because firstly, number one, God is more concerned with making us holy than happy. Never forget that. God's goal for your life is holiness, not happiness. Is God against happiness? No, he's not. But he's more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. And unfortunately, some Christians very wrongly believe that God just wants me to be happy. Well, no, he doesn't. Because some people are very happy, but yet they are living completely opposite to what God says they should live. There are some people in our country who are very happy stealing. They steal, but it makes me happy. Then there are others who are happy to be in relationships that don't honor God because it makes me happy and it makes me feel good. Other people are happy to be lazy. Makes me happy when I just lie in bed all day. Praise God. God is more interested in holiness than happiness. Remember, God's ultimate goal for us is to make us more like Jesus. But in order to make us more like Jesus, God will frequently test the faith that we profess to have. So the Bible says that sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. And then the scripture goes on to say, Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. I wonder if in that moment, Abraham was thinking, oh, the Lord's come to visit me again. I wonder what God's going to give me this time. I wonder what God's going to bless me with now. But God says in verse 2 to Abraham, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. That was not what Abraham thought God was going to say. Abraham thought God was going to remind him again of how awesome Abraham was, and he was going to speak into his future. But God says, I want you to take your son, Isaac, that you love so much, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, interesting, the Bible says God said, your only son. We know that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But Ishmael, the illegitimate son, was not recognized by God. And so God is very specific that I want you to take your son, Isaac. Because I think in that moment, Abraham must have thought, oh, no problem, Lord. I'll give Ishmael to you. You know, he's a bit of a problem at home and he gives his mother a hard time. And in fact, he doesn't even listen to what we say, Lord. Lord, I'll take Ishmael and I'll sacrifice him to you. But God says, I want you to take Isaac, the son of the promise, the one that you love so much. And I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering for me. You can write this down. God will ask for a sacrifice in each season of life. Then if you've realized that, every time God's about to take you to a new level, he's going to ask for something back from you first. And what's interesting here we see is that the testing comes after the blessing. So God brings the blessing of Isaac, but then the testing comes after the blessing. Have you ever thought about that? And I think the reason that happens is because in every season, God wants to make sure that the thing that he has blessed us with is now not more important than him who gave us the blessing in the first place. Because I think very often for many people, blessing can actually become a stumbling block. We pray and we pray and we pray. God gives the blessing. But then that thing he's blessed us with now becomes more important than him in our lives. And God was testing Abraham to make sure that Isaac was not the most important thing in his life now. You know, sometimes you can pray for a job and pray and believe and believe and God gives you that job. But then all of a sudden, now you're too busy working and enjoying your job to be involved in church anymore. Or God gives you business breakthrough, as we've seen with many people and when we read earlier. But now you're so busy building this awesome business that you haven't got time for the things of God. Or maybe God gives you that spouse. You prayed, you thought, I'm going to be single till Jesus comes back. And then that person came. Oh, praise God. But now you're so busy spending time with that person, you haven't got time to spend with the Lord anymore. Or maybe God gives you that dream house that you've been trusting for. But now you realize, now that I've got a house, now I've got to renovate this house. Now all my finances are poured into this house. I can't serve anymore. I can't give to God anymore. And so the blessing becomes a stumbling block. You know, Louis Giglio once put it like this. He said, it's easier to celebrate God's sacrifice for me than it is to get excited about my sacrifice for him. You know, this morning we celebrated communion together. I love when we gather corporately and take communion. It's always a celebration of what Jesus did. Easy to get excited about that. But can we get excited about the sacrifice that God asks for us, of us, in each season of our life? Moving on to verse 3, it says, the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants along with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him about. I wonder how many of us would respond the same way that Abraham did. The Bible says the very next morning, he got up early and he began to respond to what God had asked of him. I think many of us, and I'd probably maybe include myself in this, might respond a bit differently. The first thing we'd ask is, was that really God's voice? Am I sure that was God's voice? Because actually I'm beginning to think it was the devil's voice speaking to me. Or maybe it was my wife's voice. Because sometimes her voice and the devil's voice, you know, you can't always discern. Not my wife, I'm speaking about your wife this morning. Not mine. Or we think, you know, there's that scripture. Did God really say? Did he really say that? You know, I had that hot mutton curry last night and not feeling so good. And maybe it was the voice of the curry I heard. Well, then we think, no, I'm sure God just wants me to be happy. And if he takes Isaac from me, then he knows I'm not going to be happy. So it couldn't have been God. Or we basically think, you know what? I'm going to pray about this. In fact, I'm going to have a long season of prayer. And I'm going to get lots of counsel. And basically what we're saying is, I'm going to try to find some way not to do or to justify how I can get out of this thing that God is asking me to. But write this down. Our willingness to obey is an indicator of our faith. Our willingness to obey is always an indicator of our faith. I wonder in this season of life, what is God asking of you? What is God asking you to step into? And you are delaying or you're avoiding or you're looking for a loophole in Scripture. You're trying to find that one verse that will contradict what you know God has said to you. There was a man who fell off a cliff one day. And on the way down, he managed to grab hold of a branch that was sticking out. And he was dangling there off the side of the cliff. And he yelled, is anyone up there? And he heard a voice, I'm here. I'm God. Do you believe me? The man said, yes, Lord, I believe, but I can't hang on much longer. And the voice said, that's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I'm the Lord. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. The man paused for a moment and he said, is there anyone else up there? Isn't that what we do? Especially when it seems illogical or it doesn't make sense to us. Oswald Chambers said, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Abraham would have been massively confused. He would have been processing this thing over and over and over in his head. He had served God. He was faithful to God. And what God was asking of him seemed completely illogical and irrational. But see, Abraham knew God. Abraham loved God. Abraham trusted God. And he was willing to obey even when it seemed like God was being unfair in that moment. Continuing in verse 4, it says, on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there and then we will come right back. Two very interesting things here. Firstly, Abraham says to his servants, guys, you need to stay behind here. The boy and I are going up the mountain now. Now, you might wonder, why did Abraham say that? Was it because he didn't trust the servants? Was it because the servants were unfaithful? Was it because the servants had bad intentions? It was none of those things. But Abraham understood that for him to go and fulfill what God had asked him to do, these people had to stay behind. Because if they came with him, they would try to stop him from doing the thing that God had asked him to do. They would have got up there. They would have tried to reason with him. They would have perhaps even pinned Abraham down. They would have been a distraction to him. And you know what I've realized in our Christian walk with God? As we go further with God, as we go deeper in the things of God, there are times in your life when you have to leave certain people behind. Not because they are bad people, but because they will always be the voice of reason in your life that will contradict the voice of faith that God is trying to build up in us. The second thing we see here is that Abraham says to the servants, we're going up the mountain to worship. Is that an interesting thing he says? Now, I don't think for a moment Abraham was trying to deceive or lie to the servants. I genuinely think he believed that his sacrifice to God is an act of worship. Which sacrifice is? Never forget that. Whenever God asks something of you and you willingly lay it down as a sacrifice, it is an act of worship to God. In fact, you can write this down, that our best worship happens when there is every natural reason not to. You want to know when worship is at its most authentic? When you have every natural reason not to worship. And everything inside of you wants to not worship. But you choose to override those feelings and you give your worship to God. I don't think Abraham felt like worshiping. I don't think he was thinking, oh, praise God. I've always thought it would be awesome to sacrifice my son Isaac. You know, just to put the knife in him and light the fire. Woo, fireworks, wonderful. No, I don't think he was thinking that. He understood the level of what God was asking of him. But he viewed it as his sacrifice, his worship to God. You know, worship is always the most powerful response we have as believers to uncertainty, to anxiety, to trouble, to hardship, to anything in your life that doesn't make logical sense. The greatest response we have is always worship. I think many of us would have had a different conversation with our servants there. We would have said, guys, I need you to stay behind. The boy and I are going up the mountain, and I need to just go have a word with God. I need to just say, Lord, I think you're being very unfair. I'm going to go complain against God. I'm going to go demand my rights. I'm going to go remind God how illogical it is that he's asking this of me. Doesn't he love me anymore? That's how many of us would respond. But Abraham doesn't respond like that. He says, you guys need to stay behind. Me and the boy, we're going to go worship the Lord. You know, we are facing challenging times in our nation, as we often do. And I think this week has just seen many things come to light and be exposed. Just horrific things in our country. New levels of lawlessness. Just when you think we've reached maximum capacity, there's new lawlessness that comes and more violent crime and, you know, just the xenophobic attacks and these terrible things happening. And what it does for us as Christians, it brings fear into our hearts. We become uncertain and we think, well, do we have any other option? Do we all just pack for Perth and go? But you know what? Whenever there's uncertainty and anxiety and fear, like Abraham, there's two things we can do. We can always bring it to God in prayer. But the second thing we can do is we can just worship God. If you're anxious, worship God. If you're uncertain, worship God. If you're feeling stuck, worship God. If there's fear in your life, worship God. Because our most authentic and heartfelt worship will always take place when there is every natural and logical reason why we shouldn't do it. Continuing in verse 6, it says, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. Isn't that a great picture there of Jesus? And there are many pictures of Jesus in this passage. The Father putting the wood, the cross, if you like, on the back of Jesus. It says, as the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? That was an awkward moment. Up to now, Isaac thinks they're going on a camping trip. Me and Dad, boys' weekend away. Mom's left behind, all the ladies are left behind. Isn't this awesome? Me and Dad going up the mountain. Praise God. But then on the third day, it dawns upon Isaac. Dad, we've got the wood. In fact, the wood's on my back already. We've got the fire. He's like, something's missing. Dad, where's the sacrifice? The realization begins to dawn upon Isaac of what's actually taking place here. You know, someone said to me after the service last night that there would have been a time when Jesus would have had the realization that he was the sacrifice too. He wasn't born at day one with that knowledge. At some point, he had that revelation. Hang on, I'm the one the scriptures speak about that will become the sacrifice. And Abraham's already mulled this over for 3 days thinking, what am I going to tell the boy? Because at some point he's going to ask me. And Abraham responds in verse 8. And he simply says, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And they both walked on together. You see, you can write this down. When our faith is in God, we can trust in advance for the outcome. When our faith is in God, we can trust in advance for the outcome. Abraham did not know how this was going to end, but he knew God, he trusted God, and he said, I can believe God for a good outcome here. You know, a number of years ago, my wife and I, we'd already had 3 kids, 3 boys, and our youngest son was about 8 or 9 months, and he was by far the noisiest and the loudest and the rowdiest of the 3 kids. And at the time, I was on a trip with Pastor Andre, a ministry trip. And while I was on this trip, I just had this sense, like one of those random voices. I think you guys should have a 4th child. And I thought, now that's probably the devil's voice. It's definitely not my wife's voice. I knew that. I thought, a 4th child, wow. And so I thought, okay, I think this is a great idea. Anyway, I came back from being away for 2 weeks. My wife had the 3 kids to herself, the little baby who was sick at the time, and she was completely frazzled. And I said, isn't this wonderful? You know what? I think we need to have a 4th child. Well, she rebuked me in Jesus' name. She told me to get behind me, Satan, and all those other things. And it took us about a year until we got into an agreement and we were on the same page. A year later. And finally, she conceded and, you know, as all good wives do eventually. And we said, okay, well, let's drive for a 4th child. But then I remember she asked me a few questions, and they were good questions. And she asked me this. She said, well, how are we going to afford a 4th child? And I just stood there and I said, the Lord will provide. And she said, well, how are we going to pay school fees for 4 kids? I said, the Lord will provide. But how are we going to find enough time to care for 4 kids? The Lord will provide. And how are we going to have enough capacity to just spend time with him? I said, you know what? The Lord will provide. And at the time, it must have sounded like the biggest cop-out of all time. But as I said it, I genuinely believed. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But I believe in my heart that God will provide for us. You know, our daughter's almost 6 now, and I look back and I think, God, how good you've been to us. We've never lacked anything. And you know what? I wonder with Abraham if perhaps when he said to his son, my boy, God will provide for us. You see, everything that Abraham had seen God do in his past up to that point was enough to convince Abraham, no matter what lack there was in the future, no matter what the circumstances looked like, that God will provide in every season of life. I can already trust Him in advance for the outcome. And you know, when you and I face uncertainties in life, there's always two things you need to remember. Firstly, you need to go back to the Word of God. And you need to look at all the occasions in Scripture where God provided for His people when it seemed like nothing could be done about it. But then in addition to that, you need to go back to your own life. And you need to remind yourself of what God has done in your past. That time when you thought you would never get that job and it came through. That time when you thought you would never find a husband or wife and God gave you the right person. That time when you thought you would be sick forever, or you thought you would be dealing with those same issues over and over again, and God provided for you. Remind yourself of those things. Because when our faith is in God, we can trust in advance for the outcome. Verse 9 goes on, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Let me just pause there for a moment. You know, don't incorrectly think that Isaac was a little boy, young little toddler hopping around there. Isaac was a teenager already. Abraham was over 100 years old. I think it's fair to say that most teenagers can overpower their 100 plus year old dads. Isaac at best could have run away from his dad. But I think what we see here is Isaac's own faith. See, Isaac trusted his father. Isaac had seen his own father's faith being put into action. And so with his own faith now, he also chooses to willingly lay down his life. There's nothing in Scripture to say that he resisted. And again here, we see another wonderful picture of Jesus in the New Testament. The son of the father who willingly laid down his own life. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down as a sacrifice. Goes on to say that Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know. Say with me, now I know. Now I know that you truly fear me. See, up till then, God had said, well, you say you fear me. You say you love me. I've tested your faith. It's been approved. And now I know you have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. You know, the only difference here between the story of Isaac and Jesus is that God spared Isaac, Abraham's son, gave him back to him. But the Bible says of Jesus that God did not even spare his own son for us, but willingly offered him up as a sacrifice. Continuing in verse 13, it says, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Again, another picture of Jesus here, who was like the lamb or the ram that was led to the slaughter and was offered as a sacrifice in our place. Verse 14, Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Write this down. God has provided to those who pass the test of faith. God has provided to those who pass the test of faith. You know, up to now, Abraham has served God. He's walked with God. He's obeyed God. He's seen God's blessing in his life. But now he has this revelation that God is my provider. You see, for Abraham, God is no longer just the provider or a provider. He's now my provider. It becomes personal. And as a result of that, Abraham's relationship with God changes forever from that day. Because when you understand that God is my provider, you see God differently. And from that day on, Abraham would never have to doubt the goodness of God again. Abraham would never have to question God's instructions. Even if God asked him for something ridiculous, Abraham would know, I don't have to worry about the outcome any longer. I don't have to be afraid of people or circumstances. I don't have to be afraid to let go of the thing that God is asking of me in this season. Why? Because I know He's not just a provider, He's not just the provider, but He is my personal provider. Someone once said, faith tells me that no matter what lies ahead of me, God is already there. And we finish in verse 15. It says, then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you have obeyed me. You know, never underestimate simple obedience to God. You know, often when God asks something from us or of us, we first want to make sense of it and then we'll obey afterwards. But God says obedience doesn't work like that. Obedience, like Abraham, is responding immediately. Obeying first, and then over the course of time, God will make sense to you of the thing that He's asking of us. You know, we see with Abraham here, and we know it's true for us, that there is always a reward for the testing of our faith. When your faith is tested, when God approves your faith, there is always a reward that comes as a result. And God's blessing will always come after His obedience, and His breakthrough will always come after the testing of the faith. If you're at a place today where you just know that your faith is being tested, don't be discouraged. God is using that to strengthen your faith. And know that on the other side of your obedience is blessing, and on the other side of the testing of your faith being approved, there is always incredible breakthrough that takes place. In fact, write this last thought down. The testing of our faith plus our obedience equals God's blessing.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.